You guys there? In the Old Testament, a lot of people have the wrong idea of the Old Testament. You ever notice that? In the Old Testament, we find these truths that are revealed in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, we find these truths given to us in stories and narratives and more physical ways of understanding spiritual truths. And in the New Testament, we have these spiritual truths that are given, and sometimes they may be a little more difficult to grasp or put our fingers on or to understand. That's why Jesus, a lot of times you'll notice, he said, the kingdom of heaven is like, and then he would compare it to something that we could relate to, something we can see, a mustard seed or something like that. Now, we as we go through the Old Testament, this is what we're unfolding, a lot of these truths. In particular, right now in 2 Samuel, we're unfolding this truth that we find in John chapter 10. If you'll take a look at verse 1 there, it says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in some other way, the same is a thief and a robber." He's using the analogies that would be pertinent for that day. And of course, a sheepfold, a pen that would hold sheep in, would be the analogy. And he's talking about there's one entrance into the sheepfold. And if someone didn't enter into that sheepfold through the entrance, but they climbed over the wall, that would be somebody who's a thief. He's trying to get in some other way. He's comparing that to the kingdom of God, saying somebody that tries to get into the kingdom some other way, making their own door or trying to climb over the fence, trying to trust in their own goodness or their own works or their own righteousness, that's not a person who is the real deal. See, when my kids come home, they come through the front door. They come right in the door because they're my children and that's their house and that's where they live. But if the mailman did that and he came in, that might be a different story. We might have a little tussle on our hands there. If I didn't recognize the person coming in, there might be a problem there. But see, this is what Jesus is getting at. He's referencing God's kingdom to that. He says in verse 2, he said, "But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep." That's the one that goes on. He's the one that belongs there, and he goes through the door. But in verse 3, it says, "To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice." Did you get that? You want to circle or underline that if you have the capability of doing that. Let me read that again. "And the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out." Do you get all that? What's going on? He's personalizing his sheep, his people. He's comparing people that are truly his, believers, people that are God's children because of their putting their faith in him. These people, there's a relationship there that is a relationship of recognition, of hearing. And this is what happens when we become Christians, is God puts his spirit inside of us and we're able to be on the same wavelength as God. We hear him. We hear his voice. We know he's calling us. There's a personalization of that relationship. And in verse 4 it says, "And when he brings out," notice this, "his own sheep." Do you see that? His own sheep. Do you see how personal that is? You see how tender that is? He brings his own sheep out. Do any of you people have dogs? A few people? Well, it's our own dog. You know that relationship with your dog? That's my dog. You know, that's my dog. And you call your dog and his ears go whoop. And you may just have a little whistle or a little snap or a little thing you do and your dog's right there. Because your dog knows your voice. He knows you. He relates. He connects. This is the language. This is the feel that's being given to us about God. He knows them by name and He leads them out. And when He brings out His own sheep, do you see that again? His own sheep. It's almost, you know, the Bible tells us that God is a jealous God. Does that sound strange? A little. He's a jealous God for us. He's jealous for us. You think about that. It's such a close, deep relationship that He has care and concern about what we give our affections to when we're His. They know His voice. Do you hear my voice? Speaking of voice. All right. We're good. Just keep tracking with me. It's Satan. In verse 5, yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him. For they do not know the voice of strangers. Turn to 2 Samuel with me now. That's the amazing scripture. Is giving us that personalization of who God is, who we are in relationship with God. We're His own. And what comes with that is this ability then to hear His voice, to connect with Him, to have Him speak to us. And here's the key, and this is what's unfolding here in our text in 2 Samuel. The connection then is these players that we have on the playing field. Okay? On one side of the playing field, we have King Ishbosheth. And underneath him, we have a man who just died last week in our story, who was a military commander, Abner. Okay, you guys got that? Okay, so we have these players on this side. Ishbosheth, he was actually Saul's son. Saul was the king of Israel. He died. Now one of his sons who didn't die takes over. However, he was a very weak man, not called, not anointed to be in the position that he was in. So Abner, the military commander, was the power behind Ishbosheth. Ishbosheth was weak, timid. He made Abner upset. So Abner switched sides. He goes on the other side, David. David's on the other side. Underneath David, we have his military commander, who is Joab. Okay, so we got David and Joab, Ishbosheth and Abner, who's now dead. We got that? So we have these two military forces. David is the anointed king of Israel by God. God has actually touched him to be the king of Israel. And what we find here is all this dying and killing and fighting and politicking. And we see David here resting in the Lord. And God's plan is still unfolding in David's life. David's hearing from God. God's speaking to him. He's telling him what to do, and he's telling him what not to do. He's telling him how to do it. And we find with David this statement where he inquired of the Lord. He keeps inquiring of God, God, what do you want me to do? And in this battle, this story is a sort of an illustration of the battle that you and I have between two worlds, this world and the spiritual world. The material world, no Madonna jokes, and the spiritual world, the kingdom of heaven. And we're really, in reality, we're living for one of the other. We can't be in between two worlds. So the battle here is won when the children of God hear from God and obey God. That God speaks to us. See, God is very interested in speaking to us. We have our Bibles on our laps. There's a lot of words in there. There's chapters. These are all the words of God directing us, teaching us about kingdom things, telling us how to live our life and encouraging us to walk with Him. Because naturally we won't walk with Him, we'll walk in the flesh. So when we become Christians, we have the Spirit of God come live inside of us. We have now God directing us as a shepherd because we're His sheep. And now as we get into the story, I want us to be thinking about God speaking to our own life. Is He rustling in the wind? Is He stirring up our hearts? Is He speaking to our hearts about things? Or is God maybe difficult to hear? Is He distant? Is His voice broken up? Is it seem foggy and unrelatable? These are issues we need to concern ourselves with as we look at our text. So chapter 4, verse 1, when Saul's son heard that Abner died in Hebron. He died because David's commander in his army, Joab, killed him. When Saul's son heard Abner died in Hebron, he lost heart, and all Israel was troubled. Now, who's Saul's son? Ish-bosheth. You guys might want to try this. Say that. It's fun. When Saul's son, Ish-bosheth, he was the weak king. He was the one kind of put up there. He wasn't called by God to do that. He was in a position that he wasn't equipped to be in, basically. So now, what's interesting, if you guys track with the story here, he loses heart. He loses heart here because in our story, Abner died. Now, it's interesting because Abner had already defected to the other side. But he had his hope and his trust in something other than God. Do you see that? See, we will always lose heart when we put our hope and our trust in something that can fail. Did you know that? We will always lose heart because people, things, and worldly endeavors will always disappoint us. Did you know that? They always will let us down. See, Ish-bosheth, his heart sunk because Abner, his military commander who defected to the other side, died. Sometimes we can be like that. When our plans die, our relationships die, our goals in life die, our dreams die, and maybe the way we saw life working out, maybe that died. Maybe as we go through life, we have these multiple areas where we keep losing heart time and time again to the point where our heart is sick. Our heart is absolutely sick because we've lost heart. Because we've been disappointed so many times. We've been hurt so many times where life has dealt us lemons so many times. And we feel like, well, maybe I'm just different than everybody else. Maybe for me, things are just not going to go my way. Well, let me encourage you to put your hope in the Lord. Because if you put all of your hope in the Lord, the Bible tells us That hope will never disappoint. Isn't that cool? Would you like to not be disappointed? Would that be a good thing? Disappointment is terrible. But you know what disappointment stems from? It stems from appointment. When we appoint things for ourselves. Did you know that? Ishbosheth appointed himself. He didn't let God appoint him. So when we appoint things for ourselves, instead of inquiring of the Lord, listening to the Lord, and letting God appoint our life for us, we will be disappointed. Because in this world, that's what we will find, disappointment. Oftentimes, for some people, they get so disappointed, they completely check out and check into a lot of other things just to appease the disappointment, to numb the pain, to make themselves feel better temporarily. And God says, there's hope for you. There's encouragement for you. He says, I'm a shepherd. And my desire as a shepherd is to lead you beside still waters. Psalm 23, if you guys are familiar with that. My desire is to lead you into green pastures beside still waters, to anoint your head with oil, to restore your soul, to give you goodness and kindness that will follow you all the days of your life. He would say, just follow me. I'm the shepherd, just follow me. That's where we're going. That's where I'm taking you. And see, as we follow the Lord, like David in our story, we hear from Him. He leads us. He unfolds His grace, which is the plan that He has for our life. Our lives are the unfolding grace of God in action and working itself out. We are the recipients of His manifold, multicolored, multivarious grace. We are the recipients of it, and our life is the unfolding of that grace. And that's why He says, follow me, hear me, listen to me. Ishbosheth lost heart because his faith was in everything other than the Lord. So in verse 2, Saul's son, who is that? Ishbosheth. So Saul's son, sounds like a Dr. Seuss. So Saul's son had two men who were captains of troops. And the name of one was Baana. And the name of the other was Rechab, the sons of Rimmon, the Beerothite. They had a drinking problem, apparently. Of the children of Benjamin, for Beeroth also was part of Benjamin. Because the Beerothites fled to Gidom and have been sojourners there until this day. Now, this is just a little information. The story kind of breaks up, so keep tracking here. But this is like just a side note here. It says, Jonathan, Saul's son. This was Saul's son who died, who was very good friends with David. Jonathan had a son who was lame in his feet. And the reason he was lame in his feet was when he was 5 years old, and the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel that they died. A nurse took him up and fled. So this young 5-year-old boy, whose dad and grandpa just died, was taken up by his caretaker. And she fled because there was danger now of the Philistines coming to attack him. And it happened as she made haste to flee that he fell and he became lame. So she dropped him apparently and messed up his feet. And they didn't have the health care and the doctors that they have today. And it says what his name was, Mephibosheth. That's kind of a cool one too. Mephibosheth. Now, so this little side note has some significance in that David, because of his relationship with Jonathan, who Mephibosheth was Jonathan's son, David felt obligated to Jonathan and his family. So that's just a little side note, that David would feel a little responsible to care for this young man who couldn't walk and was lame in his feet. Now the story continues. It says, the sons of Rimmon, the Berothite, and here's the sons, Rechab and Baana. So these two guys, these are the characters in the story now. If you want to track the story, these are the two characters, Rechab and Baana. They set out and came about at the heat of the day to the house of Ishbosheth, who was lying on his bed at noon. Ishbosheth is the king of Israel on one side, the bigger side, and Abner just died. He was depressed. He was faint of heart. And these two guys, Baana and Rechab, they were going to wreak havoc on Ishbosheth. And they were not very fond of him, apparently. So in verse 6, they come to Ishbosheth all the way to his house as though to get wheat. So they were kind of undercover. And they stabbed him in the stomach. So it's pretty, I guess, pretty cut to the chase there. Then Rechab and Baana, his brother, they escaped. So you see this continual violence. We see Saul died. We saw Jonathan die. These are all deaths that seem to be deaths that were a result of striving against the Lord, doing their own thing. Jonathan just happened to be caught up in Saul's problems. Abner, who died at the hand of Joab. And now we see these two guys, Baana and Rechab, taking out the king of Israel on the opposite side of David. So we see it again. And we see this violence occurring. But yet it doesn't seem like this was really God's plan. But they were pretty excited about it. And so they escape. Now the path to the kingship of Israel had been completely cleared. Do you see that? There's no threat to David anymore. And I ask you, what has David done here? Where is David? What is he doing? We see these things unfolding without David really lifting a finger. He's listening to the Lord, and God's unfolding the plan of grace in David's life. And he's using the disobedience of others to clear the path for him. The Bible tells us to be still and know that he is God. Beautiful scripture, isn't it? But see, what this is teaching us is against this huge desire for us to take matters into our own hands. We get so restless. We want to fix everything. We want to make everything happen, and we want it to be our way. And this is the way of Rechab and Baana. This is the way of Abner. This is the way of Saul, and it's not the way of the Lord. And it ends like this. The taking of matters into our own hands, the forcing of God to try to acquiesce to our will and our plans, the prayers that come to God and say, God, do what I want you to do without regard to maybe what God would want to do. This is the Ishbosheth mentality, the Saul mentality, the Rechab and the Baana mentality. So in verse 7, when they came into the house, it explains how it went down. He was lying on his bed in the bedroom, and they struck him and killed him. They beheaded him, and they took his head, and were all night escaping through the plain. They were really into that beheading stuff and carrying around the head. And I'm not going to there's a lot of things going through my head that I'm not going to say to make light of the situation. But they were really into this whole beheading thing. This was a trophy. They took this trophy, and their idea was to take it to David, so they would have honor from David. Now, before we move forward a little bit, let's sort of think about how maybe David would react to this situation. Are you thinking about it? David was extremely upset at Joab, his military commander, for killing Abner. Which Joab was all excited, like he thought he did a great thing. Now these guys, Rechab and Baana, took matters into their own hands. They got the head, and now they're going back to David. Here we sort of are able to dissect the difference and sometimes the difficulty that can happen between the flesh and the spirit. This is for the Christian, this is the battle that rages on in our life. When I say the flesh, I'm talking about the impulsive doing of what we want, carrying out of our will versus allowing God's will and asking for God's will to take place in our life. This is the two opportunities or the two choices that we face. So these guys, although they did not inquire of the Lord, they thought this was going to be awesome. They thought David is really going to be pumped about this. And so as in verse 8, it says they brought the head of Ishbosheth to David at Hebron, and they said to the king, they said, "Here is the head of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, your enemy, who sought your life. And the Lord has avenged my Lord the king this day of Saul and his descendants." But David answered Rechab and Baana, his brother, the sons of Rimmon, the Beerothite, they probably were drinking, and said to them, "As the Lord lives, who has redeemed my life from all adversity." Do you see that? Here's what David's doing. David is contradicting their act by saying, "As the Lord lives," almost indicating that what he does, his actions are done in regard to the living God speaking to him, leading and guiding him. His actions are carried out with that in mind. So these guys come to them as an example of when we lose our heads, when we get all crazy, and we proudly display our own works before God and say, "God, look what I've done. Look what I have accomplished. Look what I have achieved." And the Bible tells us that all of our works, all of our efforts to please God are like filthy rags. What I'm saying is that when we think we can better our position with God or earn blessing from God or earn position with God or even earn our salvation from God by the things that we do, Ephesians chapter 2 verses 8 and 9 say that we are saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man boast. Our works and our good deeds do not save us. The Bible tells us that our works, the things that we do to try to make God like us and try to earn spirituality from God, those works are like filthy rags to him. Because it's only on the merit of our faith in Christ that he accepts us. And it's not on the merit of our works. And then as we're saved on faith in our life, our walk, our lifestyle is also based on faith, that we live by faith, trusting in the Lord. And in order to do that, we hear from God through the Scripture, through His Holy Spirit, and we follow Him and obey Him. It's as simple as that. But they brought their trophies of their own works to David. And David, he must have been just repulsed by what had happened here. His whole life up to this point has been one of surrender to God and letting God unfold the plan in his life. And God has been doing that. And as these men bring this their own works to him, he refutes their efforts. And he does that by indicating that his God is alive. He says again in verse 9, "As the Lord lives, who has redeemed my life from all adversities," pointing out that God has always worked in my life, David's saying. Don't bring me your works. And don't try to make the kingdom happen for me, because all my life the Lord has taken care of all my adversity. How does that grab you? This is the same God that we serve, that God is saying, He's a God that handles our adversity as He lives. It based on His existence. So it's putting a lot into this basket, isn't it? Based on His existence as He lives, He is taking care of all our adversity. That's for us tonight, isn't it? As God lives, as we surrender our life to Him, He's taking care of our adversity. And so the opposite example that we have in Baana and Rechab of them trying to take matters in their own hands, now we have David saying, I don't live like that. I don't roll like that. I'm living for a God who's taking care of my adversity, and you're not going to get me to be happy about you trying to make things happen in your own strength and in your own will, by your own ways. He said, I'm just surrendered to God. I listen to Him. He tells me what to do and I do it. It's as simple as that. In verse 10, he goes on to say, when someone told me saying, look, Saul is dead. This is the previous story we have when Saul died. And they thought that they brought good news to David. It's the same scenario. This Amalekite guy comes to David and said, hey, I killed Saul. Saul was Ish-bosheth's dad. He said, I killed Saul. Look, I bring to you this news. Aren't you so happy? And David wasn't happy. It's the same scenario. And David ended up having this guy executed, the Amalekite guy. But see, this also shows us how hard this issue that we're dealing with is. We, as in our example, there's two people now that are doing the same thing, and we have a tendency to repeat doing things in our flesh. This idea and this mentality, it dies hard. And the only way it dies is to surrender into the Spirit and get into the Spirit and finally say, Lord, I give up. But do you see that? That's what David has finally done. He said, Lord, I give up. You do your thing now. But notice here, when someone told me, he tells about that story, he said, look, Saul is dead, thinking to have brought good news. It says, I arrested him, had him executed in... Let's try that again. And had him executed in Ziklag. The one who thought, notice, thought I would give him a reward for his news. See, he thought that. The Bible says that There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end of that way is death. It's we think a lot of things, but what does God say about it? When we think a lot of things and then act on what we think, we get ourselves in trouble. So in verse 11, it says, "How much more when wicked men have killed a righteous person in his own house on his bed, therefore shall I not now require his blood at your hand and remove you from the earth?" And this is the way of man, isn't it? The way of man is such that we have our plans, but the Bible tells us that there's a broad road of men that have their plans, that are doing things their own way, living by their own creed, ignoring God, ignoring the spiritual aspect of life, and they're living for the earth. And a person like that will be eventually removed from the earth and have to stand before an almighty holy God to give an account for their rejection of Him. In verse 12, David commanded his young men, and they executed them, cut off their hands and their feet, and hanged them by the pool in Hebron. But they took the head of Ishbosheth and buried it in the tomb of Abner in Hebron. Now we're going to keep rolling here. Chapter 5, verse 1, "Then all the tribes of Israel came to David." Now David's sitting alone. He's the king of Israel now. God did what he said he would do. "So all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron. They spoke, saying, 'Indeed, we are your bone and your flesh.'" So imagine, these are all the people that were on Saul's side that were fighting against David, and then they were on Ishbosheth's side fighting against David. The kingdom was divided. And now, when their guy, Ishbosheth, dies, Abner, their military commander, dies, now they're saying, "Okay, David, you're our guy." So it's kind of like if you've ever been into a situation where all of your options have left, and all you have left is God. You know the saying, sometimes we never look up until we're flat on our back. This is these guys. And they're, "Okay, now we're on your side, David." And this, many people end up getting saved like this, because all of their options are gone. And for some people, that's the only time they ever look to God. Sad, isn't it? The only time they ever look to God is when everything in regards to their life in this world has died. And then they say, "Okay, God, now I'll be on your side." These guys, as we notice in our scripture, they recognize something which tells us that they were in direct disobedience to God. They recognize David as their own person, their own people. He is one of them. Notice also what they say. They say in verse 2, "Also in time past, when Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel out and brought them in. And the Lord said to you, 'You shall shepherd my people in Israel and be ruler over Israel.'" So now they're revealing more of their heart. Their heart was in complete disobedience to God. They recognized and knew David was one of them. They knew David had shown leadership abilities by leading the children of Israel out and in. And they recognized even that God had chosen David, had anointed him to be the king of Israel. But it took the destruction of everything else in order for them to actually go that way. Interesting, isn't it? So in verse 3, "Therefore all the elders of Israel came to the king," that's David, "at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord." Here we see that interaction again. What he's doing is before the Lord. And they anointed David king over Israel. Now here's something interesting. God already anointed David king of Israel. But this is interesting. Now the people are anointing him. So it came to a point where the people had come around him. Whatever the reason, they come to a place of recognition of David. That in order to follow him, he had to have their ability to follow him. They had to see him as the shepherd. So God had called him, but now the people are anointing him. The people were accepting and being willing to follow him now. And this is often how it works in ministry or in any place of ministry to other people or leadership, spiritual leadership. It works to where you see the people gathering around, that they have to come to a place where they acknowledge, well, we will follow you. We will go where you go. And they finally came to that point. So God had cleared all this stuff out. He had made the way now without David doing anything. Do you see that? This is amazing to me. This tells me that I could relax a little bit. This tells me that as long as I'm obedient, God will work out His plan in my life. Isn't that great? So I think God's telling us tonight to relax a little bit. Are you feeling that? He's saying just chill out. I'm going to unfold it for you. I'll work it out. It'll all happen. But you know what? What's interesting, if you think about it, if God is the one who gives the gift, wouldn't it be proper to know that He is also the one that creates the opportunity for the gift to be used? The Bible tells us that our gift will make room for us. So that's great for me, because that tells me I don't need to get all worked up. I don't need to be concerned. I can just listen to the Lord, worship Him, relax, chill out, enjoy my relationship with Him. And as I hear Him, He'll lead me. He'll show me where to go. He'll show me what to do. I just need to be in tune with Him. I need to be in tune with His Word. I need to be in tune with Scripture. And He'll take care of all those things. So David, notice here, he was 30 years old at this time when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. So now, David was anointed king of Israel when he was 15. For 15 years, after he was 15, he lived much of that time as a fugitive. He lived much of that time in danger, in hostile territory, being chased, going through all kinds of trouble and discouragement, hardships, and places of what really comes down to is places of preparation. 15 years. And sometimes we can look at this and say, well, God just made him king of Israel. Well, wait a second. He did, and then it took 15 years for him to actually get to the place of sitting as king of Israel. So be still and know that He's God. That God is preparing us. And He has what He has for us now, but He's also preparing us for what's later. So in verse 5, in Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months. And in Jerusalem, he reigned 39 years over all Israel and Judah. And the king and his men, they went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites. So now David is king over all Israel, and now he's going to take some territory. That's what kings do. The inhabitants of the land who spoke to David, saying, "You shall not come in here, but the blind and the lame will repel you." That's kind of saying, hey, if you come in here, even people who can't see and can't hear will take care of you. You're nothing. Not, probably not a good thing to say to somebody who's been called by the Lord and anointed by the Lord. And it says, thinking David cannot come in here. So this is a fortified city, a city that was guarded and protected that David was going to take. Verse 7, nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, that is the city of David. And now David said on that day, so just like that, you see that David took that city, just like that. That's all you hear about. I love that. Just God said it, it is, and that's all you need to worry about. So now David said on that day, whoever climbs up by the way of the water shaft and defeats the Jebusites. So David's saying, hey, out of all his men, whoever's going to conquer the Jebusites, you're going to go up this water shaft where the water, that's where they'd have to get the water from the city, from the valley below. He said, for that person, the lame and the blind, this is kind of a mocking tone, the lame and the blind who are hated by David's soul, he shall be chief and captain. So he's kind of saying that tongue in cheek. He's saying, if you can get by the lame and the blind and get in through the storm drain or whatever, he said, you're going to be the captain and chief of my army. He said, therefore, they say, the blind and the lame shall not come into the house. It's all a mockery and pun. In verse 9, David dwelt in the stronghold, and he called it the city of David. And David built all around from the Millo and inward. So now we see, this is cool. Notice the imagery here. David has waited on the Lord. He's been given the office of king by the Lord, simple obedience. And now as the king, now he's taking territory. Do you see that? So now he's going out. He's storming the gates of Hades. Light is taking over darkness. He's going in the power and the strength of the Lord. Verse 10, so David went on and became great. Do you see that? How did he become great? If you haven't got it now, we probably should go back to the beginning. He heard from the Lord and obeyed the Lord. That's how he became great. It wasn't him. His beginnings were very humble, but he heard from the Lord and he did it. And he became great. And the Lord of hosts, you see that? What does it say? You guys tracking? The Lord of hosts was with him. That was the key. The Lord God was with him. It's the confidence that we have. If God be for us, who can be against us? Then Hiram, the king of Tyre, sent messengers to David. This is current modern-day Lebanon. And cedar trees, I hope they weren't allergic, and carpenters and masons, and they built David a house. So his neighbors built him a house. And David knew that the Lord had established him. Do you see that? Here's what David knew, that God did this. God established me, and he took care of my enemies, and now I even have my neighbors bringing stuff and building stuff for me. It's great to be in the house of the Lord. It's great to be a Christian. Isn't this? This is amazing. In verse 13, David took more concubines. And wives from Jerusalem. He's back at it again. This was not a good thing about David. And these concubines, these extra wives he took, caused all the problems in his life. And their children, the children that he had with him, caused all the problems in their life. So if you're thinking about having your own concubine, I would say that, one, it's unbiblical. Two, it's going to cause you a lot of pain and heartache. It says in verse 13, also more sons and daughters were born to David. And now these are the names of those who were born to him in Jerusalem. And these are the names of the guys that would cause him all the trouble. You really want me to pronounce those? Shemua. That's really how you pronounce it. Shobab, Nathan, Solomon, Ibar, Elishua, Nepheg, Japhiah, Elishama, Elidia, and Eliphelet, something like that. All right. Okay, just give me 2 minutes. We're going to put an exclamation point on all this, okay? You guys good? You need to stand up and stretch or anything? Shake it out? Okay, we're going to come home right here. All right, where was I? Okay, 17. Here we go. Now the Philistines, these are the bad guys, right? Whenever you hear Philistines, you think bad, right? Philistines, bad. Now when the Philistines, bad. When they heard that they had anointed David king of Israel, all the Philistines went up to search for David, and David heard of it and went down to the stronghold. So now the Philistines are, they're okay, David's involved now. Now we're going to attack him. This is like it is for a believer in Jesus Christ who says, I'm going to live my life for you, Lord. And the Philistines who are bad, they will not be happy with us. And this is what the book of Ephesians tells us, that the rulers of darkness come and they mess with us to try to get us to stop to doing what we're doing. So now David's the man, so they're all after him. So the Philistines went, they deployed themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And so David, here we go again. What did he do? Help me out here. My eyes are bad, I can't see too well. What did he do? David inquired of the Lord. I love that. That was the secret. God wants to speak to us. Did you know that? God wants to speak to us. So David's like, okay, the Philistines are coming. God, what do you want me to do? So David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you deliver them into my hand? And the Lord said, David, go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into your hands. This is that dialogue. This is what is so important to us as believers, that we're hearing from God, hearing from Him through His Word and by the Holy Spirit. And God wants to lead us like that. He wants to tell us what to do. And do you see how just clear and direct this is? I love that. So David just said, God, should we go and conquer the Philistines? And God said, yeah, go for it. So with that in mind, with that in hand, with that confidence, let's go for it. This is going to be fun. Now we know we're going to win. This is the life, the boldness, the confidence of a believer. Well, let's go do it then. So in verse 20, David went to Baal Perazim, and David defeated them there. Well, just that easy, right? David defeated them there. And he said, notice again, he gives credit to the Lord. The Lord has broken through my enemies before me like a breakthrough of water. Therefore, he called the name of that place Baal Perazim. And they left their images there. And David and his men carried them away. Do you see that? Here's what I want you to get in this part. Inquiring of the Lord and obedience will always beat idols and superstition. Idols and superstition came to David to try to conquer him, and David's simple obedience crushed the idols, so much so that David and his men carried him away. I love that. Inquiring and obedience. And they left their images there, and David and his men carried them away. And the Philistines went up once again and deployed themselves in the valley of Rephaim. Therefore, so something's going on. So what does David do? What does David do when something's going on? He inquires of the Lord. Do you see that? It's like automatic for him. So there's some challenges presenting themselves to David. You think David's stressed or worried about it? No, he just asked the Lord what to do. I love that. So David inquired of the Lord, and God said, you shall not go up. Notice, a different thing. God doesn't always do the same thing the same way. Good thing he listened to God, right? You shall not go up. But this time, circle around behind them and come upon them in front of the mulberry trees. And it shall be when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the mulberry trees, then you shall advance quickly, for then the Lord will go out before you to strike the camp of the Philistines. And David did so, and the Lord commanded him, and he drove back the Philistines from Geba as far as Gezer. Now, the last part here, the mulberry trees. Interesting, this was a tree that their leaves were very light. So when the troops of the Philistines would walk near the trees, it would stir up the leaves so they would hear the sound. The sound of stirring, and that would be a signal to them of what to do. That they were to immediately, when they hear that sound, to go and attack. And the final thing I'd like to have us think about this evening is, what is the sound of the mulberry trees in our lives? What is the stirring? What is the voice? What is the signal? Where is the rustling of the leaves? This is the speaking of the Lord, the indication in our life that God is rustling, stirring things up. This is the activity of the Lord, and this is the signal that God is saying to us. And I want to encourage you as we leave to key in, to clue in to the sound of the rustling of the leaves of the mulberry tree. Because God wants to speak to us. And He speaks to us in ways that He wants to lead and guide us. In order for the children of Israel to hear the sound of the rustling of the leaves of the mulberry tree, they had to really be listening. And they had to be willing to do what God asked them to do. And this is the key, if we're His sheep, to hearing His voice. We have to listen to what He says. We have to key in. Imagine if the children of Israel had their iPods on and were playing video games and the mulberry trees were speaking to them. They wouldn't hear. See, if we're going to hear the sound of the rustling of the leaves of the mulberry trees, we have to listen. We have to unplug from the things of the world and the distractions. And we have to make a wholehearted effort to listen to the Lord. And we have to have a willingness and obedience to what He says for us to do. So what is God saying to you? Where may God be stirring, rustling the leaves? What areas of your life? This is the beauty of being a Christian. That we are His sheep and we hear His voice, and God leads us and directs us. And as He does that, our lives are the unfolding grace of God, working itself out in a very tangible way. So God, guys, we're finished. Sorry I went a little bit late. Please pick up your children quickly. Probably no song at the end. And a quick note, very excited. Next week, Pastor Eric Coburn from Calvary Chapel Dallas is going to come and share with us. Super excited. Every time this guy speaks, I hear what the Lord is saying through him. He is area coordinator, or actually regional coordinator for ACTS, Action Crisis Teams. He's involved in when disasters hit. He's very involved in Haiti, local disasters, all that kind of stuff. Really neat guy, good friend of mine. Got to come out and listen to my brother Eric and hear what the Lord puts on his heart. Family and I are going on vacation next week, so please pray for us that we don't kill each other. And just kidding. Just kidding. Let's pray, and let's just give everything to the Lord. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this night. I thank you for your grace and your mercy and your goodness. And Lord, as I look at these people here tonight, I just know how much you love them and care for them and how much you want to bless them and how much you want to display your love to them, Lord. But God, you're saying that we have to surrender to you in order to do that, God. Lord, we just open our hearts to you. We say, here we are, Lord. Do what you want to do. Let us just be your vessels. And God, let us enjoy your presence. You be our portion, Lord. And you be our exceedingly great reward. We love you, God. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. And guys, I'll be up front here. If anybody needs prayer, would like to come forward for prayer, I'd love to pray with you. And also, I'd like to ask you to pray for Don Brown, our worship leader, who crashed on his motorcycle last night. And he's at home. Don't know the extent of everything, but I'm sure he has some pretty big owies. Nothing's broken. He's out of the hospital, and they released him at home. But please keep him in prayer. And he already had some back problems and neck problems and things like that. So I heard it was a pretty decent accident. So please pray for him. And God bless you guys. Go get your kids.
Jesus, come. Jesus, lead me to the highest heights and depths of you.